but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Kind of cost a little making.
Hey, you know what? She's doing great.
Yeah, she got that good.
She
usually gives us the stale
daily bread. She says that about 3 times. You want your daily bread, don't you?
Daily bread. She likes that part.
She says that part about 3 times.
You know what, Mom's doing so much better. You know, she washes clothes and doing dishes.
Really?
She was in the hospital not too long ago.
That's what she's telling me.
Her stomach was intestinal. Oh, the heart what? This in the ball. Sitting on top of
my stomach.
H. pylori infection.
Oh, Lordy. That's what was wrong with.
What was it?
H. pylori.
Oh, I'm not familiar with that.
Bacterial infection. How'd she get that? I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
H. pylori. Sometimes it's from bad water. You can pick that up if you're hiking and you drink out of a stream or something. Not that your mother was out hiking, but.
Yeah, but I think she was sick when she arrived. She was looking.
That you can have that for a long time.
And you know what? You can get a lot of things in a hospital, too.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened. She's storming.
How's she doing?
She's coming.
All right.
But you can Her mother had H. pylori. That was what was wrong.
Mm.
Really?
Oh, was she bleeding? Is that what?
No, it's just her stomach, just her whole intestine and everything just.
From H. pylori?
It was a chronic case. I don't know how long she had.
Huh.
You know?
Samuel.
So.
She must have had complications from the H. pylori then.
I was petting the kitty cats in the energy.
Hey. Samuel, could you direct your energy in another way?
I don't know what I found.
Where's the, that would be no fun.
Some of you know that I work with women who sell themselves in strip clubs. That's my heart, is to work with those women. And I love it. I love it. So passages like this are just so awesome to me. This is from Luke 7. And Jesus was at a very wealthy person's house. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Are you trying to look it up, honey?
Oh, I always
Luke.
Do. I
okay.
Always look up scripture.
Luke 7:36.
Okay. Let's check you out.
Yeah, check me out, honey.
I take everybody out.
Don't take it personal.
Yeah, Bible, Joey, you got
this out here. You always learn something new when you read. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it before.
It's open to it. It's open to it.
7:36.
Yep, 36. Chapter 7 of Luke. 36. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's home and got ready to eat. When a sinful woman in that town found out that Jesus was there, she brought an expensive bottle of perfume. Then she came and stood behind Jesus. She cried. Number one, she wasn't supposed to be there.
Right.
That's not a place for women. But she couldn't help it. She cried and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. The woman kissed his feet and poured the perfume on them. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, what is it?" Simon replied. Jesus told him, "Two people were in debt to a moneylender. One of them owed him 500 silver coins, and the other owed him 50. Since neither of them could pay him back, the moneylender said that they didn't have to pay him anything. He forgave the debt. Which one of them will like him more?"
Love him more.
Love him more. Simon answered, "I suppose it would be the one who had owed more and didn't have to pay it back." "You are right," Jesus said. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Have you noticed this woman? When I came into your home, you didn't give me any water so I could wash my feet." Actually, they were supposed to wash his feet. "But she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't even pour olive oil on my head, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. So I tell you that all her sins are forgiven, and that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven only a little will show only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the guests became enraged because this meant he was claiming to be God. Well, this is so beautiful.
And then Jesus, he told the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace."
Yes.
Powerful.
Yes, absolutely powerful. This bottle of perfume was worth a fortune. This would be like saving up for retirement. That's what this perfume was worth. And she dumped it all on Jesus because she had come from a life of prostitution. And she had been forgiven of her sins. And she was so grateful. The Pharisee was proud and didn't think he did hardly anything. He had more to be forgiven, but he wasn't interested in forgiveness. He was interested in being superior to everyone else. And for a woman to have entered into a man's space in that culture, it'd be kind of like Islam. You know, the women are supposed to stay in the kitchen, and they do not enter man's territory, which is where the men are served. But she couldn't help it. She was drawn to Jesus. She was going to break all of their rules because it didn't matter what happened to her. She had already been forgiven.
You know, I think to follow the Lord today, it takes the same thing. to really follow the Lord,
yes,
and not man.
Yep.
I think God is willing to break,
yep,
the norm.
Yep. Yep.
I've been finding that out. It's just it's not fun.
The religious leader here, Simon, he snubbed the Lord when he came in,
mm-hmm,
because he said, "You gave me no water for my feet,"
and
that doesn't register with us today. But then they traveled on foot and in sandals, and the roads were very, very dirty and dusty.
Mm-hmm.
So when they came into a home, it was absolutely customary to call a servant, have them remove the sandals, clean their feet and their ankles, and brush their shoes off. And then they would go into the rest of the house and be able, mm-hmm, to sit down clean at a meal.
It was considered hospitality.
Yeah.
Just normal,
yeah,
like something like we would do by taking, mm-hmm, our feet are off at the door, the same difference as,
mm-hmm,
it, because, you know, you're entering the house with clean feet. But they didn't even offer him that.
And to greet him with a kiss was the same as that we say when we meet somebody, we shake their hand.
Or
this,
hug.
This was, or give them a hug. This was a customary greeting that you would normally give people that you felt kindly to. And to do neither one of these was a serious,
yeah,
social snub.
Yeah. Yep.
And the anointing of the head with oil was this. If the man inviting, the whole thing is, they thought Jesus was a prophet. If they truly thought he was a prophet, they would have treated him with respect.
Mm-hmm.
They would have anointed his head with oil. That was the customs of the day back then. That was their ways. So, obviously he didn't believe it to begin with. And he was just looking for him to do something to...
Having him over as a curiosity. Well, working with women who sell themselves in strip bars... you know, it's and watching the love of Jesus just come into the room as whoever is with me. I mean, we represent Jesus, and we come not to preach the gospel to them. We come to hug them, and I bake them bread, and we give them small presents, and I hug them. And when I say, my name is Dottie, and then they put their hand out, I just sweep them in.
You're not used
and
to people touching them.
Love
the,
it. Yes.
Used to being shunned.
Right. Any demonstration of affection is not affection. It's lust.
Right.
And so the love of Jesus giving them a hug is just, I'm telling you, it's my favorite thing to do. I love it. And it's wonderful what God is doing in those strip bars. It is wonderful. And Marta was watching with me today, that video.
And Helen.
Yep, and Helen was watching that video. And it was... It's called Nefarious, which means extreme evil, merchant of souls, and it's all about sex trafficking in Eastern Europe. Then they go to Southeast Asia, and then Cambodia, which is the Southeast Asia thing, and then they come to the States. Oh, Thailand, and Thailand is part of that too. Then they come to the States, and there's so much of it here. And
it's more than coming from out of state into the States. They're taking people right off the streets and selling them.
Yeah.
Or from homes. There's a high demand of sexual sex for all ages and sexes.
Mm-hmm. It's
growing in this country bad.
Very, 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 very evil. Very bad. So, anyway.
I saw you looking, Carol, here where behold a woman in the city who was a sinner. That was the polite way of saying she was a prostitute.
Right. Yeah.
So there was no one to be a sinner. That was a euphemism for a prostitute. She was well known in the city.
Jesus didn't have a problem with it.
No.
And you know, all through Scripture,
you find women in the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're not usually pretty pictures. Mm-hmm. Like Rahab was a prostitute. Mm-hmm. And God destroyed the entire city of Jericho. But Rahab and her family, who all feared God, who obviously, she was a religious prostitute for the religion of Jericho, and then God rescued her, gave her a new heart, and she was following the God of the Israelites. So God saved her and her family. And then there was a rape victim in the line of Christ.
Tamar.
Yep. Tamar. And it's just awesome. God chooses.
The Song of Solomon lady was Solomon's wife that was descendant from Jesus. The Song of Solomon is written to a black woman. There's all different races, generations. Yep. I mean, totally different races in Jesus' background. Yep. It's a whole mixture of races. Mm-hmm. You actually study the genealogy. It's incredible.
Mm-hmm. Moses married an Ethiopian woman.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. That's scandalous.
Yeah.
The truth.
And how about Jesus was followed by a whole troop of women who helped support him? Now, that was really unkosher.
That's for
that
sure.
That was scandalous.
Yes, it was.
Had been healed from evil spirits and infirmities, sicknesses, and they were following him.
You're
but you weren't allowed to do that.
Good girl.
Hi. I read this thing 5 times before any of it made any sense.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not joking.
No.
Wow.
It's like it all came together, honey.
It does. When the Lord.
Right.
You know, Dottie, you have a ministry, and it's something that God has to call you to.
Yep.
I was reading this story of, y'all ever heard of the Scottish evangelist James Stewart?
Mm-hmm.
I love reading his stuff. Anyway, he felt to go to the racetracks, and in between races, he would put up plaques that would say things like, except you repent, you know, you cannot be saved, or call upon the... And he took some young believers with him. And at one time, this one believer got hit in the face with a tomato. But when he looked, it was red. He says, oh, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to die. And he basically said, it's not for everybody. He was like, I'm going to die. This is it. And then he had to tell him, he just got hit with a tomato.
That would suck. Well, I guess it would be a good thing, but at the same time, if you really thought you were finally going, and it's a tomato.
Better unpack my suitcase.
I wanted to share a few thoughts about the Lord's Supper, more specifically, and put it in some context, because we've lost the flavor of things from the way the early church functioned. And we read in the book of Acts that they broke bread from house to house with joy in their hearts and singleness of mind. And Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 that they were having what was called a love feast. And some of the folks were eating before everybody got there, and and they were pigging out and drinking too much wine. And so Paul rebukes them and says, you know, wait for each other. Wait until everybody's present before you have your meal. But the point is, you see, is when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he's not talking about what we think of in a church service where they, at the end of the service, they give you a little thimble full of grape juice and a little piece of cracker or something, and then the preacher guides the thing, and everybody takes a little bit and takes the wafer, and that's the Lord's Supper. But we've one person said, if you take the meal out of the Lord's Supper, you know, it's like going to a picnic and not having any food. In other words, it's not the Lord's snack, it's the Lord's supper. So in the early church, they ate together. And in connection with eating together, they remembered the Lord. And they didn't need any preacher to officiate over the Lord's Supper because it was a body meal. So there wasn't anybody there that had to be in charge. There was nothing to be in charge over. When you're eating together, you don't need somebody in charge. You just eat together and enjoy one another's fellowship, and you remember the Lord together. So we've attached so many traditions and renamed it the Lord's Supper, when actually it has no rootedness in the way they practice the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And that's a very big tragedy. So this evening we had a meal together, and we've enjoyed one another's presence. And then we will remember the Lord together with the wine and the bread. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "You do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's interesting because, number one, the "you" is plural. So he's talking about the body. You do proclaim. So he's not talking about me or you as an individual. He's saying you as a body proclaim. And what's interesting is the word there is the same word that's used for preach. So he's saying that we as the body preach, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, when we remember him in the supper.
Even though you're not verbally preaching, it is a witness.
Right.
Yes.
But so the interesting thing is, again, we've connected the Lord's Supper the way it's done traditionally now with a preacher. So the preacher does all the proclaiming, and the preacher guides what's called the Lord's Supper, where you pass out the little things and all. And again, it takes away from what Paul says, is that we proclaim Jesus as a body. So we don't need a preacher to proclaim Jesus. It's the body that proclaims Jesus, all of us together. And I think that's very significant because we've put so much emphasis on preaching that we've missed the fact that the body of Christ is the proclaimer. Not to say that individuals won't speak of Christ as individuals, but in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper passage, he says, "You do proclaim, you do preach, until the Lord comes." So we need to understand that in the Lord's Supper, we are doing an act of proclaiming. We don't necessarily, you know, verbalize much, but the point is we can proclaim it by what we're doing. Because why? We have one cup and one bread, and that symbolizes that we're one body and we are one with the Lord. And then someday when he comes, we will be united with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth, and there won't be any more tears and there won't be any more curse. And there won't be any more sin. So this little event here is a little tiny, dinky picture of what will happen in the big thing when the elect are gathered from north, east, west, and south around the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll all be together from all tribes, kindreds, tongues, a number which nobody can number. That'll be a pretty long table, won't it? It'll be an infinite kind of table. It'll just go on down. But anyway, we'll all be around the table. And Isaiah talks about having the finest wine and a feast. So he portrays a feast. It'll be better than Old Country Buffet or any kind of meal you could think of on the earth. So the point is, this is a little picture of something that's much bigger. This is just a little picture of what will be the big picture in the end. So all over the earth, the saints can gather like we are and proclaim his death until he comes. And then in the day that he comes, it'll all become the big supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will forever be with him. So something that I think we need to think about, and given the fact that many human traditions have clouded what, like many other issues, has clouded what the Lord's Supper is really all about, because we've basically taken the what is called the Lord's Supper, and we've removed the meal, so people aren't eating together anymore, and then you're just tacking it onto a service, and there's no evidence in the New Testament about having a worship service. So, you know, we've created all these things and then just tacked on what we call the Lord's Supper, and then have a preacher guiding the whole proceedings. And all of that is tradition. It's not the reality. The reality is believers gathering around Jesus and just remembering him in simplicity with the bread and the wine, and being satisfied with him, because he is our meat and our drink. And Jesus said, unless you eat and drink of me, you have no part of me. And Jesus was not talking there about cannibalism. He was talking about a spiritual partaking of him, which is real, but we're not eating and drinking him as if his flesh is being removed or something. He's talking about partaking of him by faith, and we remember him every moment of every day as the one who's delivered us from this present evil world. So I think there's a beauty in simplicity and gathering around the Lord and just remembering him without fanfare, without clergy, without all the religious things that have clouded the matter, and just being able to proclaim him together as a body. That's a beautiful thing, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that, because you know, people say, you don't have a preacher, you're not official. Well, who says you need a preacher? And in other words, we're missing that body dimension of the Lord's Supper. It's because we're one body that we can proclaim him together with one voice and one heart. And would any of you like to just share anything that's on your heart as we remember the Lord? So anything that comes to you about eating and drinking of him and how precious he is and has become to you.
Just it's important we examine ourselves, judge ourselves before him.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. I think people have taken that historically to mean that when we're...
You can't be perfect. But you need to be honest with God, yourself, to the best that you're able, and of course you have to trust the Lord.
Right.
But
I think in the context...
Basically, what I think it means, and maybe somebody has something to add to it, is just not being hypocritical. You know, if you know something about yourself is wrong, you don't have to broadcast it, but you don't have to go, like, to another extent and say, oh, I'm so blah, 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 you know.
Right.
Knowing where you are, knowing who you are in the Lord, and where you need to be, where you want to be, to judge yourself, to examine yourself.
Yeah, in the context there, it's interesting. I think the brunt of what he's saying refers to judging ourselves with reference to the body. In other words, Paul was saying, you guys are eating when some of the folks aren't there yet. So what does he say at the end of the chapter is wait for one another. So I think when he says examine yourselves, he's asking us to look at ourselves in light of the body. How do we, are we being...
He flat out tells them that they're not eating the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Because, you know, that's not the Lord's Supper.
Right. And he also says that some of you are weak and sickly and asleep because of this. That's how serious the body is.
And that's why it's important to examine yourself.
Mm-hmm. So if we're trying to partake of the Lord's Supper when we have aught against our brothers and sisters and their ruptured relationships, like Jesus said, we need to get up from the altar and end our worship and go be reconciled with our brother or sister and then come back and resume our worship. That's how serious all of this is. So Paul was concerned about the division that was happening even at the Lord's Supper. They weren't waiting for each other. They weren't waiting for the... Probably it could be that the slaves didn't have a day off, so the slaves probably came in late because they had to work, and often they met in the evenings. And so the point is, you wait for everybody until you have your your meal, and otherwise you're again dividing the body. You're pigging out when the rest of the folks aren't there. And there's quite a bit of testimony that you can imagine that the slaves in the first century, the best meal they ever had was that time when they met with the body. That's when they had a meal. The rest of the time, they probably got whatever they got. But when they came together with the brothers and sisters, that was a feast that they could enjoy with others and was a great highlight of their week. And so that makes it all the worse for people to be eating before people get there. You should wait until everybody's present, and then you proceed. So you examine.
I mean, you have houses to eat and drink in, you know, or do you despise the Church of God and shame them and have right. not? But in other words, if you're starving to death and you can't wait, then go ahead and get something to eat there before you come to the meeting.
Right. Well, right. But hopefully we can have enough self-control to wait for everybody and have our meal together.
We started without you, Carol.
Well, yeah.
Do you forgive us?
Will you forgive us?
It's fine. Yeah.
But we were thinking of you, and we were waiting for you. Mm-hmm.
Oh, gosh.
But vultures can only wait so long.
Oh.
I can't believe. And we didn't. We didn't win.
That's fine. That's fine.
Oh, Lord help us. Well, any other comments? One of the things that I've noticed here, and it's really... is that we're not supposed to judge each other.
No.
Now, it doesn't say judge each other. And make sure
judge ourselves.
I make sure Dottie's got everything right tonight. No. We examine our own hearts. And if we've said or done something to one of our sisters or brothers that's not right, then maybe we can't go make it right right now. If they're not present, we can at least talk to the Lord about it and say, okay, I screwed up. I want this made right.
And you know, and I think
that's
about
not
it.
To say that we all are going to agree with each other on everything.
Oh, no.
We're going to have disagreements. That's not what that means. It mm-hmm. just means. You know, like real, yeah, well, real serious, some serious, yeah.
Christ is our commonality. It isn't all the details.
Right.
Yeah, David.
And that's, you know, I think what John was saying. And
I think it means to make sure that we're right with ourselves, too, as far as we know with the Lord.
Right, but it's specifically, I think, in relation to one another.
Right.
Because they were offending one another. And in every culture, you know, you think of India and places mm-hmm. like that, they have a caste system. Mm-hmm. And those of a higher caste can treat whatever they want those of a lower caste. Mm-hmm. And we don't think of a caste system today in America, but there's caste systems all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Doctors can speak to nurses like crap. Nurses can speak to the ones below them like crap. To the housekeeping, the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the church, you know, we have like the pastor and the elder, and then people below them. It's like, but if we're to walk with God, we have to have mutual respect for one another. And that's that verse I was telling you about. God has put the weak, and if you don't respect the weak, the body is going to be fractured. Because that is the test of your walk with God, is how do you treat the weak among you? How do you treat those, the feeble among you?
Yeah,
how do you
awesome.
Treat those like the elderly when they can't really physically do much? How do you treat them? And I think that is the test of our walk with God, is how do we treat those that if we wanted to, we can impose ourselves on them. And
where is that verse?
It's in 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 12.
Yeah, that was very powerful.
And it just hit me like that the other day. This is what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
We have a respect like James when the rich came in. They gave them the better seats. And he says, you know, you're not doing right. This is not after the law of love.
Brother, no, no. Yeah.
Well, in the first century, when you had a meal, you didn't just come in and sit down like we did. You sat generally according to your social status.
Right.
And
well,
so the host would tell you where to sit. So Jesus had the place there that he ate. And then when that woman came in, that was totally out of line because she wasn't invited and she was out of order. But the point is that when the Lord's Supper was done among the early Christians, they didn't sit according to status. They just had a common table, and they just come in and sit. So there was no thought of, well, you're a landowner and you're a slave, and so, you know, you sit at the low seat, you sit at the high seat. Hopefully they didn't do that. I mean, certainly they're capable of doing it, but they were told not to do it. It was wrong. It was against the gospel. So they would come in. You know, I was thinking how beautiful it was that you could have a situation in the early church where a person with more means could have a slave. And when they came together to have their gathering in the Lord's Supper, it's very possible that the owner, the head of the house, could be serving the slave in that context and all that. So it would have been beautiful that the slave was doing the master's bidding, you know, all the time. But in that case, when they came together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that the landowner could be serving the slave and putting food in front of him in his house and stuff like that. So it was a beautiful new way of looking at things, where it wasn't according to social status, it was according to looking at each other in Christ, not according to the flesh. And that was hard, of course, because first century was very status oriented. Everybody knew who's at the bottom of the ladder, who's at the top. Everybody knew. And so all you just walk down the street. You right away, you peg people. You're here, you're there. But in America, hopefully we don't do that as much as other cultures, but we still have it in our country, and people still think like that. But the point is that Jesus brought in a new way, a new order, where that kind of thing is out. We don't look at each other in terms of skin color, economic status, educational status, gender. All those things are finished in Christ. We look at each other in Christ, period. And we accept one another in Christ, and we love each other, and we serve one another. Jesus said the greatest is not in the kingdom, the greatest is not the person sitting at the table. The greatest is the one bringing the food and serving the people. Those are the greatest in his kingdom.
John, scripture is what Daddy was talking about is starts at says name much more. It's chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. It's going on about we are the body, starting in verse 12. But in 22, it says name much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked.
Right.
But there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
You know, John, some people don't know you here, and I know you've mentioned a number of times that we don't need a preacher to officiate.
Right.
And some people think, well, that's just a regular Joe saying that, doesn't have any kind of training that would say that. So there's some people here that don't know you. Would you kind of just tell them that where you've been, and that you can still, you know, your theological training. So they'll know it's not somebody saying you don't need to be a preacher, that it's somebody that could have been.
And John's maybe a little too humble to say it. So John and I met at Bob Jones
University,
which we're not exactly bragging about, but at least we
But that's the way it happened.
And then we left Bob Jones because we didn't agree with a lot of things there. And then John finished up school at Covenant College, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. And then we were going to go to India as missionaries. So we went up to the Philadelphia area because I'm from Jersey. And he decided he was going to go to seminary while we were waiting for our visa to be passed, which they turned us down, which really, I was devastated because I had just come back from India when I met John. So anyway, so he ended up finishing at Westminster and got one of his degrees there. And then we went down. I'll let you carry on from there.
Yeah, well, I mean, to put it in a nutshell.
What'd you graduate you. College for?
For?
What was your degree in college? That y'all just kind of skipped over.
That was biblical studies.
There you go. Okay.
All right. Yeah. So.
Yeah, Westminster is a theological school.
Yeah. So early on, when I was at Bob Jones, I read a book by Alexander Hay called New Testament Order for Church and Missionary, and he basically demolished the whole idea of the one-man pastor thing. So I had already been delivered from that. I had no interest in being a pastor. I had no interest in, you know, all that. So that was in 66 when that happened. So when we went up to go to India, going up to New Jersey, then when I went to seminary, I had no intention of finishing. I was just going to go one semester, and then we were going to go to India. Well, since that didn't happen, I ended up finishing at Westminster, but I had no intention of becoming a pastor. And so anyway, our journey was increasingly toward simple expressions of Jesus in the body. And so David and Marta met us in 1981 when I spoke in Niceville, Florida.
And it was the late 70s.
No, it was 1981.
It was 1981. Yep. And so I've known them. We've known them since 1981. seems like yesterday in a sense. But anyway, so so my journey and Dottie's journey, we've just sort of increasingly seen more and more of Jesus and less of human tradition, and we're just interested in seeing the Lord prosper in his people, and that they realize that Christ is in them, and they can bear fruit because they're in the vine, and we are the branches, and that's our hope. And we're not interested in exalting people. We want Jesus to be exalted. And so that's...
Well, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but I just wanted to do that because if John wanted, he could have been one of these famous and rich people on TV. And he chose to walk a simple life. And I've respected John and Dottie both because Dottie's had to go through some stuff too because of a lot of things. John has had a lot of, I don't know how he does it. I asked him the other night, how does he take all of the slamming he gets?
Yeah.
And
he's a really good attitude.
And he's always been even keeled in the midst of people throwing stuff at him. I don't know why. He was at that one church, and when I was listening to the tape, we were already gone. You could have heard him. You could have heard a pin drop because he was saying things.
They would like to have thrown a lot of tomatoes.
Well, at any rate, John is speaking from
very traditional,
from his heart, that this is
right.
He gave up a lot of what he could have had if he went the traditional route.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and so I've always respected John and Dottie for that.
Oh, you have the tape from him preaching there?
Yeah.
Yeah. 1981. There were
I was there in 81. This was in 82.
Oh, yeah. You mean when...
when you did the thing on Christ and politics.
Yeah.
Oh, stone him!
And the church that believed in politics.
Well, we came back in... I forget the year. It was 85
John
or 86.
Is, very brave.
That was more for a... They didn't ask
you
me to speak. It was for conflict resolution. They were having a conflict in the church. So somehow they...
Well, Les, can we have our communion and then open forum where you can ask John anything you want to ask him and our Dottie?
Why can't we ask anybody whatever we
want to
ask?
Sure, you can.
But they won't be here after tomorrow.
I'm
thank
Lord
you.
Have mercy. We're leaving in the morning.
Let's see, you guys can share that.
No, if y'all grab that.
And then here's a common thing you can do. Well, yeah, let's right, well,
here's
excuse
the,
me. Right, yeah.
Are we actually going to drink after each other?
Well, no, if you...
If you don't want to, you don't have to.
I mean, in other words, we'll give you a cup.
Ah, Daddy's mom kind of habits of... Thank you. The, yeah, I got kind of worked in the lab, too. I'm kind of...
Okay.
I'm a little leery of... And I don't want any of my germs going to somebody else.
And
either.
I don't want any... I have a...
Okay, no problem.
So nope. Marta and I,
yeah, you and Marta can have a common cup. And me. And I'm going first, so
it's
I'll.
The same
That's the way to go.
All people lab or medical.
Hmm.
Yeah, all the medical people are having their own cup. And
well,
Ellen.
Well, I'm not medical, but I'm
she has a sore, right?
Yeah.
After we do this, I want to tell a funny story when I was in Romania.
All right.
Okay.
So, yeah, okay.
All right.
You folks get that?
Yes.
Okay. So, just eat this in remembrance of his broken body on our behalf and laying down his life for people like us. And we know ourselves very well, and so when we think of him giving himself for us, it boggles our mind, and we thank you, Lord. Mm. And then he asks us to remember his... blood that he shed for us, and it was an awful death that he went through on the cross. And he was in the garden asking Father if that might pass, but not my will, but yours be done. And he went ahead and poured himself out as a drink offering for us. And paid the ultimate price. So let's remember him and in his blood.
Come to him. He did it all.
Right.
He did it all. He made the way.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no other way.
There was no,
there was no alternative.
I really
do. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name.
Now I have to tell you a funny story. I went to Romania many times, and one of the times I have a missionary friend. One of the times I was with a bunch of Americans, and they were like our brother, who didn't want to drink out of the same glass or same soda bottle.
Amen.
So we were all taking a train to go see some kids at an orphanage. And so some of the guys had picked up these bottles of soda, which, of course, were refilled anyway. There's no telling who drank in them before.
Right.
But they they seal that lid so it looks like you were the first one.
Oh.
I said, by the time this train trip is over, we're all going to be drinking out of the same soda bottle. No. They didn't have 2 liter. They only had 1 liter. So anyway, so it gets hot and we're going hours and hours, and we start passing that bottle around.
Well, you can ask Mommy.
But by the end of that trip, no, we were laughing. By the end of that trip, everyone was so happy, and all we're drinking is soda.
Are you sure?
But we're all sharing this unity that we had in Jesus, mm-hmm. and the same purpose of going to this orphanage and just loving on these kids in this awful orphanage.
How do you spell all?
Is that all?
it's sort of like Royal, where Royals you went to?
Romania.
Oh, no.
Tell them about your trips on a bus in the Philippines.
In the Philippines. Oh, that trip.
Okay.
We've been on a horrific trip in Ecuador, too. But, you know, I work with women who, in the Philippines, they have to sell themselves. They are guilted into the girls. They have to support their moms. That's what they're supposed to do. And if they don't, they're not good daughters. And
there's unreal.
So American John and I are traveling in the Philippines, and we're on this bus, which was extremely uncomfortable. But we're bouncing around, and we hear this broadcast where some parents sell their kids. Most of the girls go into prostitution because they're emotionally forced into it. But there are many who are tricked and are told they're going to get this great job. So we're listening to this recording of this guy who is telling these girls in the bus that they can get a job and they'll be working tonight.
Oh.
And John and I, the hair is standing up on our head. Yeah, mm-hmm. They'll be working tonight, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. In a brothel.
Yeah.
Mm.
So here's another funny story. This goes back to the Lord's Supper. When Dottie and I were on our three-month... we ended up having a three-month honeymoon.
A three-month
honeymoon. Oh,
wow. So we drove all the way...
It wasn't as fancy as it sounds.
Right.
Believe me.
We drove from New Jersey to California and then back to Chattanooga to finish at Covenant College.
So we stayed in people's homes.
Right.
Wow. You said he loved to travel. He just loves to be
he
on the
loves
road.
To travel.
No.
I like to travel.
So that's why he got the honeymoon.
So anyway, we were in San Diego visiting some of her relatives, and so on Sunday morning we decided, you know, we'd go to a church. So there was this Christian Reformed church that we went to, and everybody's name basically was Dutch. You know, and so when we were sitting in the circle of the Sunday school before the main service, the leader said, "Why don't we all introduce ourselves?" So the one guy says, I'm Andrew van der Falken," and the next person, "I'm Harriet von Flokenfloppen," you know, and all that. And then it gets around to us, you know, we're down in John and Dottie's ends. Everybody looks at us, you know, like, you know, we're not Dutch. We're not Dutch. So we didn't fit in. Well, anyway, so... Then we go into the main sanctuary for the service, you know, and it was very, had the bulletin with stand up, sit down, say the Ten Commandments, say the Nicene Creed and all that. Anyway, so that morning was Communion Sunday. And so we were sitting.
This is before I drank any wine.
Right. This is Bob Jones, post Bob Jones. So Dottie was raised to think that alcohol was bad.
Okay.
So anyway, so we're two or three rows from the front, and so the ushers are passing out the little piece of cracker and the little symbol of whatever, and so we're sitting there holding our stuff waiting for the preacher to tell us what to do, and I smelled the little thing, and it was not grape juice, it was wine. And if Dottie would have snarfed that down, it would have gone all over the people.
Gosh.
You know, she would have been everywhere. So I leaned over and said, "Honey, this is wine." And she, "Thank you." So that was her first taste of wine right there. And she drank it very slowly, and it went down all right. But it was a good thing I told her, or else we would have had an embarrassing church moment.
The Zens are leaving.
The Zens did not pass the test.
It's been a long time since I've been to a church building, you know,
right.
to stand up, sit down.
That was funny.
When we were kids, my brothers and sisters used to come up with these ideas to put into the book. And we were tried so hard to figure out where they were printed at all so we could fake some bulletins and get them out there. And we were going to stand on your head. All right, get down. Bark like a dog.
Somebody would have been doing it.
We
would have been
we had some good ideas.
You were evil. Very evil.
We were bad little
kids. I used to tell the lady in Juno I had project kids.
Yep, pretty much.
That's funny.
And Daddy, he was so good. So good, you know, so good.
Mm-hmm.
And we were so bad. And I still, we were raised like, my older sister says, we weren't raised on a farm, we were part of the farm. Literally. We were little wild.
Childrens.
What do you call them?
Heathens.
Heathens. We were heathens.
So,
literally.
Basically.
And Daddy was so good. And he would look at us like...
overwhelmed.
And to us it was normal, you know. And we My didn't understand. He was horrible. Yeah. And he taught us some very... bad things.
I was trying to teach him the day, Lord, and he was out there teaching him
the devil. Yeah.
So they saw both sides of it.
So I'd like to be up front and really just say good. This. If you guys are to have communion another time together and Dottie and I aren't here, you don't need us here. In other words, you guys can do exactly what we did without us.
Y'all were going to come down.
Yeah, we're
going
to come
down.
Right.
You're
going
to put it on the calendar next year. Right.
Wait a minute. We need to do this every month.
No, every week.
Every week. Daddy's got to dance.
Well, do it as the Lord leads. The Lord said as often as you do it. So that's the basic point. Right. So, yeah, and it's just beautiful to have simple and let everyone share as they feel led, and you don't need anybody to officiate because you're already in a house and you're in a home, so you don't have to worry about it.
We don't have to stand up and sit down.
Yeah,
you don't on one knee and bark like a dog. Unless we want to.
And most important of all, like you said, that please recognize the person who should be thinking they are the lesser person. Do not think that you are the lesser person. We all yep. need it in the body of Christ.
Right.
Yep. Everybody has something to bring to the table, and everyone's equal.
Right.
Yep. There may be something that you may have, and you don't even know you have it until the Lord speaks it, and then we'll go on. Thank you, right. Jesus. Yes, you know, we missed this part. This
need.
Is very, mm-hmm. very important to the body of Christ.
It's very important. And I guarantee you, if there's by the worldly standards and the religious standards, I'll be the worst of the worst amongst this group, I promise you.
And Christ will save you.
Yeah, really.
And he
saved
has.
Me.
And
he saved all of us.
But I tell you what, you can learn from anybody. One thing I learned, Mary's the one. I kept beating my head against the wall with Mary.
She's honest.
And she was the one that I had to really look again in the Bible and read some of your stuff and all, because what I was doing just, it wasn't working. And the Lord used Mary to say I was trying to fit a religious thing into Christ. Mm,
yeah.
Mm. And it's just not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
So, right. Thank you, Mary.
She couldn't be transformed. Be transformed by the new ingredient.
You was used by God.
She could not be conformed. She had to be transformed. Amen.
I could not conform. I truly could not. And I actually, I was 12 years old, and I couldn't stand because he would tell us. And I knew what he was saying was the way it was supposed to be. But I disagreed. And I just finally, I thought, well, don't I have the right to have my own opinion? And he's like, yes, you do. But my rule stands. And I'm like, I felt like I just won some kind of major battle, you know? 12 years old.
So,
I'm going to believe what I want anyway.
Does anybody have any questions they want to ask John?
Well, I have one more story, which is really touching. In 1990, Robert Banks and Julia Banks did a sharing time at a conference on small communities.
And
these guys have Robert Banks' books in the next room. They're Paul's Idea of Community and The Church Comes Home. But anyway, Robert shared sort of some of the history of the movement in Australia. This is a house church movement in Australia. It started in 1968. And then Julia gave some of the nuts and bolts of how they did things, and then Robert gave a summary. In that summary, Robert said that he had five things that amazed him about this house church movement in Australia. And one of them was that the movement attracted people that were rejected by the institutional church. He said there were a lot of people in wheelchairs, a lot of people that couldn't talk very well, a lot of people that had many challenges, but they found a place in these simple communities. And he gave an example where they were having like a struggle to come to some consensus on an issue that they were facing as a community. And everybody was, you know, wrestling with it, giving their opinion and all that. And finally, in the midst of the difficulty, this person in the wheelchair who could hardly talk said some things in their broken, twisted voice, and whatever they said was the answer. And everybody knew it right away. Yeah. That's the answer. Yeah. And so that was just a beautiful example of what that passage about the least in the body being honored. Yeah. And here, they had to be patient, because that person couldn't just say, I believe this. It probably took them 2 minutes to get out a sentence, you know. Right. So, but they waited. They were patient.
Right.
And when they waited, the Lord gave them the answer. It was just so beautiful. I've never seen anything like that. Him and Robert and Julia, that lecture they gave, everybody was weeping at the end of that when he gave those 5 points about what he observed. And one of his points was, it never ceases to amaze me what ordinary people can do.
Amen.
And that was so beautiful.
When you serve an extraordinary God.
Right, absolutely. Exactly.
One of the things that I think that Mara has gone over and over and over and over and over and over, and I know it's the cry of her heart, and I know it's the cry of her heart for the Lord's people. And it's like, you know, what was that church where with that a great happening? A lot of miracles was happening. And they went downstairs and they saw all these women on their face crying out to the Lord. Their prayer base mm-hmm. was what was enabled the ministers of the Lord to go out and to be overcomers in Christ in the situation that they were in, because there was a prayer base there for them. And I want y'all to know that we will have a prayer base here for you.
Thank you.
The Lord will quicken our hearts, and we will pray in the Spirit for the Lord to comfort you, to uphold you, to keep you, you know, to make those doors come open and close the ones that are closed, and make you very aware of what that is. And that your ministry flow, and that the Lord will be done. You know, that's very important. And she would say that to me sometime, like, we praying again, you know? What are we praying for now? Okay, thank you, Lord Jesus.
I'm
praying
now.
Never really realizing, you know, that's the way that the Lord covers base for his people. Yeah. They watch your backside. That's what you're doing. Absolutely. And now I understand that. And, you know, I ask the Lord to forgive me for sometime questioning. Mark said, well, we need to pray in the morning. And, well, no, we need to come over and pray at night. Okay.
Sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord.
And she's like,
come on, let's
just
pray.
Very
let's
quiet
go pray.
About it.
And they're all looking at me like,
can we get together and pray?
Again?
But, I mean, I understand the importance of, because the Lord laid it on my heart about those people in the cellar on their face for the mighty things that were happening on that. It was because the Lord had brought together a prayer base. So if that's what the Lord's doing here, is bring together a prayer base, and amen. That's what we're to be in Christ, and amen. We can be a thumb.
our prayer and our seeking the Lord shows where we're putting our faith, not in what we can do as people and in the flesh, but what we have a mighty God, and that we can seek him and we can trust him to move and to minister in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
And may our faith be strengthened and may we be encouraged.
Yes, Lord.
And I really am appreciative that John and Dottie were able to come this these last few days. It's been a blessing.
For us as well.
It's been good.
Mary, I think some kind of alarm going off on your phone there.
I don't have a phone.